For coming to see me today. God bless y'all. And tell your dad to get his boat fixed. All right. Amen. Take your Bibles out this morning, brothers and sisters, and let's open them to the book of Hebrews, second chapter. Hebrews chapter 2. And I want to begin this morning with a little song. I'm not going to sing, I don't think. But, just with the thought, how do you make it or motor, through the storms or along with the current that pushes you this way or that? Or what is it, when you're facing problems or trials or things, what do you turn to, what do you look to in order to kind of get you through or get your head on or, get you, in the right frame or whatnot? And music is a very powerful thing to do that. There's an old song in which the songwriter, in fact, I'll tell you, this was written by a fellow by the name of Mentor Williams. I don't know if you've heard that name before, but he wrote this particular song. And it was originally performed by John Henry Kurtz. But it was popularized by a guy by the name of Dobie Gray all the way back in 1973. And I wonder if you've ever heard this song, because he's talking about this very thing. Here's the first stanza. Day after day, I'm more confused, yet I look for the light through the pouring rain. And that's a game that I hate to lose, and I'm feeling the strain, and ain't it a shame. You ever heard this song before? Huh? And then the chorus goes, so give me the beat, boys, to free my soul. I want to get lost in your rock and roll and drift away. Now, you've heard that, right? I'm not that old, right? I mean, I know, man. I mean, so back when I was in high school, that was a big hit. Dobie Gray. Drift Away is the title. Give me the beat, boys, to free my soul. I want to get lost in your rock and roll and drift away. Of course, second stanza, beginning to think that I'm wasting time. I don't understand the things I do. The world outside looks so unkind, and I'm counting on you. And the you he's talking about there is the rock and roll, right? The song. I'm counting on you to carry me through. And when my mind is free and a melody can move me. He's actually giving praise here to music, and he's looking, to the beat or to the song to carry him through. A melody can move me when I'm feeling blue. The guitar's coming through to soothe me. So if I'm discouraged or depressed or feeling down, I need the music and the guitar beat. And thanks for the joy that you're giving me. So now the music is actually, it's doing something. I mean, it's moving in his heart and his life's giving him joy and peace and all this. I want you to know I believe in your song. Rhythm and rhyme and harmony, you help me along, making me strong, and you're making me strong. So give me the beat, boys, to free my soul. I want to get lost in your rock and roll and drift away. Well, I just share that with you this morning, not because it has anything to do really with anything, other than the drift away part. Because I actually thought about entitling this sermon Drift Away, and this is what ultimately led me back, made me think about this particular song, and kind of led me back to it. And I got to thinking, or asking myself the question, is drifting good? In this particular song, drifting is a good thing, right? I want to just drift away from all my problems, all my concerns, all my heartaches, all this stuff. And the music helps me do that, right? The music comes and give me the B-boys to free my soul, right? It just helps me to drift away. That's what I want to do. I just want to drift away. But if you think about it, for the most part, or in most instances, drifting is not a good thing. Now, just last night when I got in bed, I did a little bit of drifting myself. I drifted into sleep, right, I think, or I passed out, one of the two. But anyway, and then this morning, I kind of drifted back into consciousness. So maybe sometimes drifting is good, but normally. And especially, if we're thinking in nautical terms and being an old you know, Squid, an old sailor. Drifting is not necessarily that good. I mean, the other day I was up at the Houston Motor Speedway. I was driving down 45, and there was a car in the lane next to me, and he started to drift. That was not a good thing. That was not a good thing. If you go out to the Houston Ship Channel, you're going to see ships anchored out there. In fact, you can just go down here to Surfside, and you'll see ships offshore, and they're anchored. Drifting is not a good thing. When you're talking about speeding down the speedway, or when you're talking about ships, I mean, sometimes drifting can be a very, very bad thing. And again, you know, just look at all those pictures from Florida or Carolina, and we know exactly, you know, what those folks are doing when the storm surge comes. Drifting is not necessarily a good thing spiritually. If we're talking spiritually, and every one of us are spiritual beings, if you're talking spiritually, drifting can and typically is fatal. And the reason is, if you're drifting, you are not drifting closer to God. You never drift in your spiritual life closer to God. You always drift away, as the song said. Which brings me to the second chapter of Hebrews. Now, in chapter 1, Hebrews chapter 1, the writer of Hebrews began with the final word from God. You know, he says there in the first verse, in times past, God spoke in a lot of different ways. But right now, He's spoken one way. He's spoken through His Son, just one way. And so if you want to know what God has to say, you got to go to Jesus, you got to listen to Jesus, you got to go to Him. You're not going to, there's not a new revelation if somebody comes along and says, hey, now I got something new and it's separate from Jesus. No, because Jesus is the final word from God. God has spoken finally in Christ Jesus. And why is this so significant? And so he goes into the superiority. He's gonna continue in this a little bit more, but there in that first chapter, it's about superior than angels. He's more gooder. If y'all guys remember that sermon from last week, and if you weren't here, you didn't get that, you can go to our podcast. I've already got it up, and it'll bless your heart, right? So he's more gooder than the angels. He is the final word of God. He's more gooder. And what we're doing is we're keeping our eyes on the prize. We're focusing on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That's what we're going to come out of here. The eyes on the prize, that's Jesus. But watch this. In that first chapter, there really is no command, if you will, or there's no exhortation, but he gives it to us right here in the first part of chapter 2, verse 1. For this reason, we must pay attention all the more to what we have heard so that we will not drift away. Now catch the drift away part, but I just want to focus for just a second on the first part of verse 1 there. The exhortation or the command here is pay attention. Pay attention. And I don't want to hear anything like, you know, I mentioned Pee Wee Watts last week and his old dog Sam, which was the goodest dog in Texas. He used to also say, you know, when I was a kid, we were so poor we couldn't even pay attention. That's a joke. He's trying to lighten things up a little bit. Anybody listening here, are we good? All right. So we were so poor back then we couldn't even pay attention. So the word says, hey, pay attention. Pay attention. And that word, pay attention, it has an urgency to it. That is, there is a danger of not. He says, watch out here. Get with it. Pay attention to what's going on. And notice back of the first part of verse 2, he says, for this reason. For what reason? For the reason that Jesus is the final word of God or from God. For the reason that Jesus is superior to angels and everything else. It is gooder than anything. For this reason, he says, pay attention to the, excuse me, Supreme One. And what happens if we don't? Well, then there's drifting, right? Do you see that? Look at the full verse, verse 1. For this reason, we must pay attention all the more to what we have heard so that we will not drift away. If we don't pay attention, we're going to end up drifting. And remember that drifting is devastating when it comes to your spiritual life. And so the verse here, or the exhortation here, or the sermon is, beware the drift. Beware the drift. Let's look at all four verses I want to look at this morning, beginning in verse 1 again of chapter 2. For this reason, we must pay attention all the more so that what we have heard, to what we have heard, so that we will not drift away. For if the message spoken through angels was legally binding, and connect that with that first chapter again, it's not that angels are unimportant or that angels aren't around, that maybe there are angels are around us and all this other stuff, but if they're the ones that brought the message in the Old Testament, and that was legally binding. Look at this. For if the message spoken through angels was legally binding, then the one that comes through the one who is superior. Do you see that? Every transgression and disobedience received a just punishment. How will we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? This salvation had its beginning when it was spoken of by the Lord. Remember, the final word of God, the Lord Jesus, is who he's talking about. This salvation had its beginning when it was spoken of by the Lord, and it was confirmed to us by those who heard him. That is, there's other eyewitnesses. And then verse 4, at the same time, God also testified. So you have the word of the Lord, you've got the witnesses that saw it, and you have God himself bearing testimony through signs and wonders, various miracles and distributions of gifts from the Holy Spirit according to his will. And these are the things that he's doing within us. And so now each one of us now become a testimony or become a word from God that this is real, that this is true. And so what is the exhortation? Pay attention. Pay attention. Pay attention, because what's going to happen if you don't pay attention? What's happening here is a pastor is preaching to his people that he's concerned about. And he's concerned about because he sees people drifting away, turning to other things, turning to other ways, turning to other means, looking for hope and health and substance. People drifting away into other philosophies, or other notions or other ideas of what is good or bad or right and wrong. People drifting away into all the different activities of life that want to consume us and hold our attention and make us happy and all those things. Here's a pastor that's looking out over his congregation, and he's concerned that people are drifting away. And so he says, let me tell you, what you got to do, you got to pay attention. I want to give you three things this morning under that heading, pay attention. What is the Lord teaching us from his word this morning? And we're talking to all God's people, all child. Really, this is a message from the Lord to the congregation. And he says, pay attention. And I want to show you just three things here of how this works out, or what needs to happen in our life to guard against or to beware the drift. First one is this: pay attention to your hearing. Pay attention to your hearing. That's what he says there in verse 1. For this reason, we must pay attention all the more to what we have heard. Now, what have we heard? Well, we've heard the final word from God, which is Jesus, right? And so basically, we could sum this up by saying, pay attention to Jesus. Or to put it another way, if we were to take all of that came in chapter 1, he's like saying, in the last days, God has spoken to us by his Son, and for this reason, we need to pay attention to Jesus. Remember, eyes on the prize, ears on the prize as well. Pay attention to what God is saying. Pay attention to Jesus. And beloved, let me just say that this is a command. This is an exhortation that we really need to hear in our day. We need to listen to this. Because, I mean, I would just ask the question. I mean, just think about it. What are you listening to? Or to whom are you listening? What are the voices or the sounds or, the, or those things that are coming into your ears, into your spirit? I mean, God has spoken through His Son. Are we listening? And the reality is that we listen to a lot of stuff. I mean, if you're not sure about that, just look around as you go anywhere. What do a majority, certainly of younger people, but it's not just younger people, it's even older people like, well, she's not here this morning, hopefully she's not listening, but my wife. You know, every morning my wife gets up and she walks out in our neighborhood, and she walks a couple of miles, sometimes 3-4 miles. You know what she's doing while she's walking? She's got her earbuds in, and she's got her her cell phone there, and she's either listening to music or she's listening. She might, I don't know, she might be listening to my sermon from, you know, the week before. I don't know, she might be listening. That's what I have a tendency to think because I know it blesses her so much. But she's listening to something. And you know what? If you just look around, every time, people are going, what have they got in their ears? They got earbuds, right? Which means, you know, that if you're going to listen to something, you have to make some type of preparation. So first of all, you got to get the earbuds, and then you got to get, you know, whatever it is that you're going to listen to, you got to get it on your phone. And you know, we listen to a lot of things. We're listening to music. Maybe we're listening to sermons. Maybe we're listening to podcasts, or maybe, you know, we're listening to books or whatever. I listen to the weather. I listen to the news. I listen, you know, to music. I listen not on my, because I don't have earbuds, but I listen, you know, on the radio when I'm in the vehicle, and I have to prepare for that by turning it on. I listen to my wife sometimes. I mean, you know, she's not here, so she might say, well, he doesn't listen that well, because I'll be honest with you, sometimes her complaint is, you're not listening to me. I wonder if God ever complains that way. You're not listening to me. What are you listening to? And the point here is we just need to make sure that we're listening to Jesus. In order to do this, we've got to pay close attention to Him, and we've got to make some preparations. And basically, when I say pay close attention, I think that what he means is you can't just, you know, act like you know it all anyway, or it's just kind of a nonchalant thing, or it's not necessarily a big deal. If I hear Him or not, or whatever, right? Listening carefully just for, you know, when I'm going through a crisis. And what happens for most of us when we, you know, really begin to listen to God is something bad's happening to us, right? Like maybe we've been to the doctor and he said, hey, you got cancer or whatever it is. And we come back, man, hit the floor, and man, we're praying. And now I want a word from God. Or maybe I'm having problems at home with my spouse, or maybe it's at work or something. I begin to, you know, go back to my Bible, and I begin to think about, you know, Lord, what is it that I need to do? And I want you to speak to me and these type of things. I'm having all kinds of these problems. Look, that's not just, it's right. Listen to Jesus whenever you're having problems, but listen to Him when you're not. It's not just when things are going bad, or when you're at camp, or when you just think you need something from God. That's when. No, He says, pay attention, and this is a continual thing. I mean, day by day. In fact, if I'm not getting up, you know, in the morning, thinking, "Okay, Lord, I know You've got something to say. I want to hear it today. Help me to listen to You." And this implication when He says, "Pay attention to what we've heard." The implication there is we're going to do what He says. And quite honestly, this might be a bigger problem than not really paying attention or not listening. Plenty of us can hear what God has to say. We're just not going to do it. And you know, James warns us about being hearers of the word and not doers, right? Be doers of the word, he says, and not hearers only. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord? You don't do what I command. I mean, it's not possible. So if you're going to listen, you got to listen in a way that basically is, I'm going to do. And what we're talking about here is the danger of drifting. I'll say a little bit more about this, but if I'm not listening to the Lord, what's happening? I'm beginning to drift. And so pay attention to your hearing. Eyes on the prize, ears on the prize, if you're going to beware or you're going to stay away from the drift, you've got to pay attention to your hearing. Second thing, pay attention to your position. To your position. Now, by your position, I mean your position with God, all right? Your position with or in Christ Jesus. Because again, look at the danger here. And he says it in the last part of verse 1. So that we will not drift away. That, the word that's translated drift away here literally means to float by. And he's referring to, you know, like those of you who live on the river, you can stand down there and you can watch the current going that way. And stuff is floating by. It's not under its own power. It's just being pushed along by the current, right? And the implication here when he says, don't be careful that you don't drift away, the implication here is that life is not meant to be static. Your life is not static. You're never just staying still. Life is not like sitting in a boat in a lake in which you're just kind of bobbing up and down. Life is more like being on a boat in the river. And there are all kinds of currents and the wind and maybe the tides and all those other things that are pushing against you. And if you just go floating on down the river, you're going to float on down to destruction. That basically is the picture here, the same picture I tried to paint with the children. You don't drift into good stuff. You drift into bad stuff. And if you're just drifting, you're not drifting closer to God, you're drifting farther away from God. And because it's impossible. It's absolutely impossible as an individual, as a human being, whether you're a child of God or not, it is impossible to stand still. You're moving. And you're either moving against the current, if life is a river, or you're just floating down along with it. And beloved, I would just mention or I'd emphasize again that drifting is a very, very dangerous thing. You know, the great ships, and when I was preparing for this this past week, I did a little bit of a study on anchorage. Do you know there's a science in anchoring a boat? I mean, I just thought, well, you got an anchor, you drop it down, you know, it hooks in. That's not the way it works. Do you know the biggest anchor in the world? It actually has two. There's two of these anchors, and they each weigh 60,000 pounds, and they're connected to the ship by a chain. Each link in the chain weighs over 1,500 pounds. The largest anchor in the world is attached to a ship called the USS Gerald R. Ford. It is the newest aircraft carrier in our fleet of ships. In fact, it's about to be deployed overseas for its first time. It's just finished all of its shakedown and everything else like that, and it's about to go on deployment here maybe this next week. And it is a beautiful ship. It has the largest anchors in the world. And you know, when the Gerald R. Ford goes somewhere where it can't pull up to the dock, it's got an anchor, say out in the out in the bay or out in the harbor or wherever, it doesn't just drop its anchor down, straight down, and then the anchor just holds it there. Because in anchor science, what holds the ship in place is not just the anchor, but also the chain and the combined weight. And so what happens is if you drop the anchor here, you back the ship up and you pay out some chain because the anchor is going to come down like this, or the chain is going to come down from the ship like this, and it's going to hold on to the anchor. And if the ship moves back, it'll pull the anchor into the sand. And sand is the best thing to hold on to unless there's a big rock there, right? But they design these anchors so they'll dig into the sand, okay? If it's just mud, it doesn't hold very good. And the worst thing that can happen is for you to drag your chain. Because as that ship is up on the surface and it's got its anchor down, there's a lot of things still pushing on that ship. It's got an anchor. But you still have tides and you've got currents and you've got wind and all these other things that are causing it to pull against this chain, right? And the worst thing that can happen is it for it to drag its chain, because then it's drifting. And so what happens is on a ship like the Gerald R. Ford, or you could go out here to the ship channel or to the Galveston Bay or wherever, and when you see all these ships that are anchored out there, they're going to have somebody on the Ford or any other Navy ship that is anchored. They've got like an anchor watch. And you know what the dude that's got the anchor watch, what he's supposed to do? He's supposed to watch the anchor. Because if we start dragging our anchor, we're in trouble. They've also got somebody up in the wheelhouse or whatever they call it, I don't even know, that is looking at an electronic console that they're checking their GPS position because they want to make sure that the ship is not drifting, because if it's drifting, you are in bad danger, because you never drift into anything good. And if you drift too much, you're going to drift into destruction. You're going to destroy other things, other ships. You're going to destroy the ship itself, and so you have to watch your drift. You look for your position. This is basic nautical seamanship when you're anchored. So what about a soul that is anchored? What about your spiritual life? If drifting is bad for a ship, I'll tell you it's doubly dangerous for a soul. Because I'll say it again, and this is very, very important, and you might want to write this down. You never drift closer to God. It never happens. If all we're doing is drifting, we're not drifting into God, we're drifting away. Did you catch that danger? That you will drift away. Pay attention, he says, so that you will not drift away. And basically, one of the things that he would just have us to understand here is that life in Christ Jesus, being a child of God, walking with God, living in Christ, is a very, very deliberate thing. And so what we have to do is we got to focus on our position. Because there's currents and there's trials and there's heartache and there's pain and there's tribulation and there's bad things that happen. There's winds that blow. I mean, all things come into life. And what all that stuff wants to do is push us away from God. And if you're dragging your chain, you're dragging yourself away from God. Or you're being dragged away from God. There's pushes and pulls all over the place that would push us away from Him. And so he says, pay attention to your position. That is, watch where you're at. I want to ask you a question. Do you remember when you were saved? I'd like to talk to all believers here just a moment. You call yourself a child of God. Do you remember when you first professed faith in Christ, when you got saved? And I tell you what, I do. I was just 8 years old, but I remember it just like it was yesterday. And I've, you know, given this testimony before, but I was down at the Heart of Texas Baptist encampment in Brownwood, a little RA camp, and I was just a little boy. But I was under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Man, I knew I was a sinner, and I knew that if I didn't give my life to Christ, something, I didn't know what was going to happen. I might explode. I didn't know. But I had to give my life to Christ. I couldn't wait. On that Thursday night, it was the last night of camp, I couldn't wait for that preacher to shut up and give the invitation so that I could come forward and give my life to Jesus. And I remember before that just the burden and the weight of sin that I felt, and the guilt and the shame. I was an 8-year-old little boy. I didn't have a whole lot of what we would call today, you know, like bad sin, but I knew I was a sinner, and I knew I was guilty before God. And when I gave up on myself and gave my life to Christ, I came floating down that aisle, and I gave my heart to Jesus, and I will never forget that experience, okay? You remember when you were saved? You remember the moment of salvation, what happened when you were forgiven and you knew it, that you had that life in Christ Jesus? Do you remember that? I want to ask you, here's the question. Today, are you closer to God today than you were back then? I mean, it's really easy question. I mean, am I closer to God today than I was then? Am I closer to God today than I was yesterday? Or last month? Or before COVID? Or when I was really, you know, going with God? When we were raising the kids and we had them in church every Sunday, you know? I mean, when I was teaching the Sunday school class or whatever it was. Are you closer to God today than you were whenever? And if the answer is no, then you're drifting. I mean, all he's saying here is what's your position, right? Watch your petition. Pay attention to where you are. So he says, pay attention to what you're hearing. Pay attention to your position. And then the very last thing, watch this. Pay attention to your salvation. Pay attention to your salvation. Look down at verse 3 with me. How will we escape, he says, if we neglect such a great salvation? Now, the word great there literally means of unestimable value. Okay, when he's talking about salvation, he's talking about something that is that you can't put a monetary description on, okay, or value on. Okay, he says this great salvation of infinite value and worth. That's what you have in Christ Jesus. Whether you understand that or not, believe it or not, appreciate it or not, this is a great salvation. What is the most valuable thing in the world that you own or that you possess? Is it your house? Is it your car? Is it your health? What is the most valuable thing you possess? Beloved, if you know Jesus, the most valuable thing you possess is Jesus. This great salvation is yours. And look at what he says. He says, how will we escape if we neglect? See the word neglect there? It basically means to let it pass by, to pay no attention to it, to give it no value. He says, how will we escape if we neglect this salvation? Now, we know what this word neglect means, I think. You ever heard of anybody neglecting something, right? If you locked a child up in a, or you put a child, or left a child in a locked car in the middle of the summer with the windows rolled up while you went in to, get something to eat or to go shopping or something, would we call that neglect? Yeah, I mean, it's criminal. We know what it means to neglect children. Or maybe when a spouse neglects the other spouse. Or we know what it means to, you know, neglect other people. Or maybe to not think about it, to neglect the job. Just not really pay attention to it. There's all different kinds of ways you can neglect something. What about neglecting your salvation? What does that look like, or what does that mean? I mean, if we can neglect our spouse, I guess, or we can neglect our children, we can neglect our salvation. I mean, what happens if I just let it pass on by, if I don't give it any, you know, any meaning, or I don't put any value into it? And someone might say, well, hold on just a minute. I mean, so I possess this salvation, but do I have to take care of it? I mean, to not neglect, do I have to take care of my salvation like I take care of a child? Because if I don't take care of a child, I've neglected that child. Are you talking about the very same thing? Well, I think to understand this, you need to understand or remind ourselves, or we need to remind ourselves, I guess, of the tenses of salvation. Because, you know, the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 2:12, he said, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. He didn't say work for your salvation. He said work in your salvation. So you're not working in order to be saved, but you're working in your salvation. He says work it out with fear and trembling. And I think to understand that, you need to just remind ourselves of the three tenses of salvation: past, present, future. Have been saved, am being saved, I will be saved. I have been saved. My salvation is a past tense. It's a done deal. When you committed your life to Christ, he came into your life, sins forgiven, transformed, clean, however you want to think about it, Jesus Christ in you, you have been saved. Past tense, done, finished, nothing left. But you also will be saved. So salvation is a future tense thing. I will be saved. And that means it will finally be completed. It will be finished on that day when either I pass over in death, or I'm raptured up out of here and I receive that brand new body and new life and everything in Christ, that home in glory, however you want to think about it. I will be saved completely, finally, done, nothing left. So I have been saved, past tense, done deal. Will be saved, present tense, future expectation and hope. But how about today? I am being saved. I want you to notice the being part there. It's not a static thing. is dynamic. It's not just something that is just there. This is what I work out. This is what Paul was talking about. And he says, work out your salvation. I'm being saved today for what? To live for Jesus. I'm being saved today to walk in his life. And notice, this is not a burden, because Jesus says, hey, take my yoke upon you. He's talking about the dynamics of present salvation. My yoke is easy and light. He's not a burden. He's not saying, hey, this is going to be a problem for you, so you're going to have that. No, just take the yoke of Jesus and walk in it and live in it. That's the being saved part. And how do I do that? How am I being saved? How do I work out my salvation with fear and trembling? Well, there may be a lot of things to think of. The ones that I kind of jotted down here are the spiritual disciplines. That is, this is a deliberate thing. It's not just I'm floating around, right, floating on down the river. But I'm actually trying to keep the motor going. And so what I do is I fuel it with the spiritual disciplines of my life, which probably began with the Word of God, which means I need to be reading and studying and meditating on, memorizing and joining in the study of God's Word with other people. Prayer. If you're not praying, you're playing or straying or drifting. And so prayer is a spiritual discipline that I work into my life daily. Prayer and daily communion with God. Worship. Worship individually. Worship corporately. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Why? Because this is a way in which we feed that spiritual life, or that we're working in our out our salvation with fear and trembling. Fellowship. If I'm not engaged with other believers in the fellowship of the body of Christ, then I'm just drifting. Stewardship. I mean, all different types of spiritual disciplines that include my entire life as I live it out before the Lord. This is what it means to be a child of God. This is what it means to be a believer. This is what it means to be a Christian. And I want you to notice again what he says here in verse 3. He says, how will we escape if we neglect this great salvation? Escape from what? He doesn't mean escape from eternal damnation, because remember, you have been saved. But escape from judgment, certainly. How will we escape from the judgment of God? Am I under the judgment of God? We're not talking again about the wrath of God, which has been turned away or satisfied in Christ Jesus, but we're talking about judgment. Judgment for life, for hope, for peace, for joy. You know, if I were to look around at the world in which I live, I would say that we are under the judgment of God. We're experiencing that today. Why is it that nothing ever seems to work out? I mean, and even as a nation, you know, we try this, we try that. Why is it that we are facing all kinds of problems that seem to have no answer, and they're not getting better, they're getting worse? And so we elect somebody different, or we get another program or another plan, or spend some more money or whatever it is. And you can think about this in terms of nationwide, family wide, person wide. I struggle and strive and work and sweat and fret. And it just doesn't seem to be working out for me or for my family. In fact, it seems like we just keep on getting worse or going down more and more and more. Why is that? Well, if I turn my back on God, or I've pushed God away, or I've said, hey, I can do this without you, if I'm not working out my salvation with fear and trembling, if I'm neglecting this great salvation, this greatest thing, this most infinite valued thing in my life, if I set it aside and said, no, that's not that, I'm going to chase after this, then he says, how can we escape that? Is God just going to stand by and say, well, okay? No, the judgment of God, God's people, judgment begins at the house of the Lord. If you want to know why your life is so messed up and you just can't get it right, turn back to him. You're drifting away. Get it back. That is, sink that anchor into Jesus. However you want to think about it, we got to pull back in. Do you know how a ship can move itself when it's at anchorage, it just kind of pulls on the chain. And if that anchor is into that rock or that solid sand, it will move that ship just right along that chain. That's the way it works. That's the way it works. It's the way it works spiritually. And so he says to us, listen, you're not going to escape from the judgment. It's kind of like a dad disciplining his son. I remember when I was a kid and I would disobey and my dad would spank me. That was back in the days when you could spank children, or actually it was more like whipping. And I guess it did me all right. But do you know, and dad would say to me, son, I love you. And you're my son, and you will not stop being my son. And I'm disciplining you because I love you. I was under his judgment because what he was trying to do is correct me. And that's what he's talking about here. How are you going to escape that? You're not going to, because God loves you too much. He's not just going to let you go and let you figure it out yourself. Now, we're talking to God's people, and the message here is beware the drift. How do I do that? I pay attention. Pay attention to my hearing. I pay attention to my position. I pay attention to my salvation. And I pay attention to those things, right? Now, let me just talk to God's people here for just a minute, because if you're a child of God, it may be that you're drifting. You know, drifting is dangerous, but it's not fatal for a child of God. In fact, one of the marks of a true believer, of a true Christian, is you might be drifting. It's not that you'll never drift, because we're human beings and we get off on things and we may drift, right? But you're never going to be content with the drift. If you're not closer to God today than you were yesterday, you're not going to be satisfied in that. If you're drifting away from Him, or you're going down the river, you know what's happening, you're going to be looking for that turn. What do I need to do to sink that anchor and stop it? What do I need to do to draw back to Him? Your heart is going to be pricked. You're going to be convicted. Whatever that looks like in your life, you're not going to be able to sit there and go, okay, I'm drifting away, no problem. That's a mark of a child of God. And so today, I just want to challenge you with that. Beware the drift. What's your position with Jesus? Are you closer you were today than you were? But now, if you're sitting here this morning, and whether you claim to be a believer or not, you don't necessarily really care what God has to say. I mean, you're not paying attention to Jesus. You're paying attention to all the other stuff in the world, and it's really not that big a deal to you. And if you're not really even concerned with your position when it comes to your relationship with God, or where you're at with Him, or how far or close you are to Him, if that's just not an issue, let other people worry about that. Yeah, I'm saved. Yeah, I know that. Blah, blah, blah. And if that salvation is not really a big deal, if it doesn't really mean anything to you, then what I would like to say to you is you need Jesus. Listen, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and that means you. But God demonstrates His own love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The wages of sin is death, but Jesus died on the cross to give us life. This is salvation. We are saved from sin, saved from death. This is what Jesus does. And if you're not sure that salvation is that much, is that big of a deal, what I want to invite you to do today is give your heart to Jesus, give your life to Him. And what you're going to find in salvation is the greatest, most valuable, most infinitely incredible life. The one that God prepared for you and wants to give you, but it's only found in Jesus and by faith in Him. Child of God, pay attention to your hearing, to your position, to that great salvation you have. Everybody else, would you give your life to Jesus? He loves you so. Father, today in the name of Jesus, I pray that You would not allow us just to drift away. I know that for some that kind of sounds like a good idea, maybe a good song. But God, would you arrest our drift and would you pull us in today? God, some of us, maybe we don't even know or not wise enough or cognizant enough to come in even out of the rain, to come in into salvation. Lord, I pray today that Jesus would be so real and so powerful and so personal in our lives that if we're drifting, you would pull us in. Lord, if we have absolutely nothing to do with you, then today would be the day of salvation. And Lord, that we might find life and hope and peace in Jesus. This is my prayer today. God, as we come to this time of response, in Jesus' name, amen. I want to invite you to stand in the invitation this morning.